Revelation chapter 9. Remember, we're looking at future events. Future events. Chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book, is all yet future. Everything up to chapter 4 is prior to the rapture. And the rapture occurs at the beginning of chapter 4. And then we have three sets of seven judgments each that begin to outpour. Remember, there's the scroll, the book, and it opens up as seven seals. And those are the seven seal judgments. The first of them, the Antichrist assumes power. 3.5 years later, which is halfway through the seven-year period of a tribulation, we have war, followed by famine, followed by death, and of course, the sealing of the 144,000. The last of those opens into the seven trumpet judgments. We have looked at all the way through number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The first five trumpet judgments, a third of the trees of the earth burn up. All the vegetation, the grass, burns up. A third of all life on the sea and in the sea, people on the sea and in the sea, and creatures of the sea die. Multitudes die from poisoned waters. And remember, all of this is because God is pouring out judgment on the Christ-rejecting world. He's taken the believers out. Praise the Lord, we're not going to go through this. There will be folks saved during the tribulation, and you and I ought to pray for them in this life as they go through it without us. Then, of course, in those trumpet judgments, all of the light-emitting objects in the universe are turned down by a third. Demonic creatures, we saw, are loosed from the abyss to torture people for 5 months. That's the first of the three woe, W-O-E, judgments. And that is within, those are within the trumpet judgments. The second woe we saw, which comes from trumpet number 6, we looked at last time. There are four angels, these are fallen angels, which are loosed from the area of the river Euphrates, and they're prepared for a specific day, week, month, year, and hour. And when that moment comes, they will come and kill a third of those who are still alive. So in chapter 8, we see one third of the folks at the alive at the rapture, they die. Then here in chapter 9, we saw another third of those who are left will be killed. So we have a third of that are alive at the rapture killed, a third of the remaining two-thirds killed. That remains now one half of the population of the world will have died by that time. And if you take the current population of the world, which is right at 7.6 billion people, and that means in chapter 8, 2.53 billion will die. And in chapter 9, a third of the remainder is 5 billion. Listen to this, 66,666,666. Very interesting. So only 3.3 billion, 800 million people will be left. So chapter 8, 2.53 billion die. Chapter 9, 5 billion, 666 million, 666,000, 666 people die as well. Terrible, horrible. Now, during the second woe judgment, we mentioned that the largest army ever deployed by man was the army of Xerxes when he attacked Greece. 2.5 million men. An unheard of number. And yet the army that we see in chapter 9, which will be released as part of these four creatures from the Euphrates, they will bring an army together, will be 10 times that, 200 million, 200 million soldiers. You know, if you took all 200 million and lined them up a mile wide, it would take 87 miles of distance long to have that many of them march by. A mile wide, think of it, and 87 miles long if they march right next to each other and right behind each other. It is going to be an unbelievable time. And of course, they will kill another third of the people. And listen, yet for all of that, you would think, after seeing God's judgment, that the people of the world would fall on their face and they would cry out to God for mercy. You'd think they'd do that, but they don't. And we have in chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, the most unbelievable, incredible passage in all the Bible. Notice, and the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues, listen, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Notice also, and this is so very sad, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. After all of God's judgment, they will not turn to him. Well, that brings us to chapter 10. Now, woe judgment number 3 doesn't occur till chapter 11. So we're going to go to chapter 10, which is a parenthetical chapter. Now, remember, we have 7 years of the tribulation. First 3.5 years are peaceful. The last 3.5 years are not. We have the 7 seal judgments that open into the 7 trumpet judgments that open into the 7 bowl or vial judgments. And we're in the middle or near the end of the 7 trumpet judgments. Now, each of these 3 sets of judgments is divided into 2 sets of 4 plus 3. And then the last 3 are grouped 2, then 1. And the interesting thing is there's always an interlude before the final judgment of the sets. So we are going to see that interlude tonight. Now, these interludes occur for a couple of reasons. One, to encourage God's people, both past, that's us, and future, those who live before the tribulation and the end during the tribulation. We can read this and be encouraged and strengthened and learn from it. And it's also written for them. I tell you, folks, we may not have many people in the building tonight, but I promise you there will be people during that time who will be looking for the answers from the Word of God as to what's going on. Not all of them, but there will be plenty. Hopefully the servers that have our audio and video on them will still be running. Don't know. They can come here. We have things that they can look at. There are things in the cornerstone they can look at. We have books here. They're going to be looking, and this chapter will be for them as well. Now, if it were not for these pauses, these interludes, it could easily be concluded that there will be no hope, no victory for the people of God now or during the tribulation. But listen, God is and always will be in charge. He's always sovereign. And these pauses prove that. Now, chapter 10 contains the second parenthetical chapter in the book of the Revelation. It's just like chapter 7, which records the pause that will occur prior to the 7th trumpet. Now, let's just read it down through verse 11, the whole chapter, very quickly. And then we'll come back and look at it in depth. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were. You always circle those words, was as it were, like unto. So we know this is a descriptive term, not literal. His face was as it were the sun, his feet as or like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little scroll, a book, open. Now they call a book, a scroll a book. We would call it a scroll, but it's a book into them. And it's open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Everybody hears it and takes notice. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. These are picturing God's judgment. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write what? I'm going to write down what the voices said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered and write them not. This is the only thing in the book of Revelation that is not open for us to understand. We don't know what they said. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Okay? So these 7 sounds, these seven things that just sounded like thunder, these were voices that said certain things, and John is writing all of this down, and then a voice says, don't do it. And the angel whom I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, what? That there should be no time any longer, be time no longer, pardon me. In other words, time there means delay. In other words, no more delay. This is the last pause. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, remember we have seven trumpets, seven angels with seven trumpets, when he shall begin to sound, he's getting ready to blow the trumpet. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, the scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book, the scroll. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll, the little book, out of the angel's hand, John says, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. It must have been made of Brussels sprouts. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. And the word is kings. It means kindreds, peoples. Now let's go back to verse 1 and look at it. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. And this angel was clothed in a cloud, with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet like as pillars of fire. Now, who is this mighty angel? Well, there are many great scholars that believe that it's Jesus Christ, but I believe they're wrong. And I can give you many reasons, but the primary one, very easy to see, is over here in the later verse. He swears, verse 6, by him that liveth forever. Listen, verse 6, a description of Jesus. Him who liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, things that therein are, things that are in the earth, things that are in the everywhere, the sea, and the things which are all everywhere. That's Jesus. You see, God in the creation spoke. And he said, let there be light. And Jesus, the Bible teaches, was the creative agent. He made it. Very interesting. When they scientists begin to learn a little bit, they find the Bible's true and on every page. The more they learn of scientific fact, the more the Bible is proven to be true scientifically. Everything the Bible says that speaks to science is 100% accurate. And if science contradicts the Bible, science is wrong, not the Word of God. Someone says, well, I believe the science. Well, science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. There are miles and miles and miles and miles of outdated books on science in the Louvre Library just in Paris, France. Outdated. And you do not update the Bible to match the day's modern science. If you do that, you make it a bundle of absurdities and worthlessness. And we could go on about that, but we don't have time. But the scientists have discovered that all matter is composed of sound waves. Sound waves. These particle accelerators, I'm told, have discovered using those things that everything is sound waves. And that brings new meaning to the words in the that, and God said, let there be light. Said. A sound wave emanated from the Lord, and the creative agent was Jesus. He made everything. So this is not, this angel of chapter 10 is not the Lord Jesus, because he swears by him who created everything. And Jesus doesn't swear by himself, right? There's a lot of other reasons, but that's the big one. Now, I'm convinced that this mighty angel is a representation of God, not Jesus himself. This angel appears in chapter 5 asking who is worthy to open the book, the seven sealed scroll. And of course, who's worthy? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. He's not Jesus. Chapter 7, he appears and he's seen ascending out of the sun, rising, having in his hand the seal of the living God. In chapter 8, he's seen as the angel priest ministering at the altar, bringing the prayers of the saints. He's seen in this chapter, and he's also seen in chapter 18 as a brilliant, illuminating angel, illuminating the earth with the glory of his presence. But he's not Jesus. He is a created angel. Now, notice verse 1. He's clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now, you know that there will be a cloud and there will be pillars of fire. It says here, his face was as it were sun and feet as pillars of fire. In the Old Testament, during the Exodus from Egypt, God led the children of Israel using a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These are also used here. We see a rainbow, a symbol of the security and mercy of the children of God in the midst of judgment. What did God use to show that he would never judge the earth with a universal flood ever again? He put the rainbow in the sky. And it's God's promise to us, I will never do this again. Never. And I think it's blasphemous and sacrilegious for that symbol, the rainbow, to be used by the homosexuals and lesbians. They do it on purpose to blaspheme God. Now, verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book, a scroll, and it was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, this angel has in his hand this book, this scroll. And he has one foot on the water and one foot on the dirt, on the earth. And he's claiming everything that is for the Lord God. In other words, that which was abrogated in the Garden of Eden by Adam is going to be brought back to God one day. That includes us. He loves us, and he saved us. Now, right now, Satan is the god of this world. But one day, God is going to reclaim this world, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. That's a Bible teaching, no matter who may deny it. It's going to be, friends, Jesus is going to literally, bodily, physically, audibly sit on the throne of David. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And as we approach the end of the church age, and by the way, Satan knows all too well how close we are. He's ramping up his activities. All you have to do is open your spiritual eyes, and you will see how very busy Satan is this very hour. It's unbelievable. He's busy everywhere. He's like rust. He doesn't sleep. He just keeps going. And he's busy. In fact, if you've ever noticed, rust gets started a little bit at a time and then just starts, it just seems like it goes faster and faster the more it gets hold of a piece of metal. I have a 1965 Chevrolet pickup truck, and it's got two places on each side where all those vehicles rust. They rust at the bottom of the fender, and they rust in the quarter panels underneath the doorways. And I've got pictures when I bought that thing, just little bitty rust poking out of the paint. Now I've got big holes in it. I have new fenders, and I have all new parts. I have all the parts to finish putting it back together with brand new everything, but I've got to find a body and paint guy that takes payments. But because that's what's expensive. It's not the parts. It's the body and paint work. So I'm watching just, I had to put pieces in there, metal and screws to just hold the fenders from flopping in the wind while I'm driving. Rust just once it starts, there's just no stopping it. And Satan is like that. Once he gets a toehold, once he gets a beachhead in the life of a person, saved or lost, there's virtually no stopping him. And if you're lost, friend, you cannot stop him. He will take over. If you're saved, you can become inundated. That's called being not being possessed, but being oppressed. You can become so oppressed by depression and Satan himself, who works through most depressions. There's medical depressions, of course. Most depression that's out there is spiritual, and it's caused by the devil just working on people. And it's hard to get past it. Without the blood of Jesus, you cannot. And so he's ramping up his activities. And the increase of evil around the world is for everyone to see. By the way, an example of that is 9/11. 9/11 was an example of that. The incredible rise and spread of demonic activity in all its forms is another. Folks, it's even in our kids' cartoons and TV programs, and the games they play on their phones and on their computers are just jammed full of demonism and occultism and sin. The unbridled increase of the and proliferation of alcohol and drugs is another. The increased assimilation of the thinking of and practices of the lost world in the music and church services in our land is another example. Folks, listen, all of these things and 1,000 things like them are but birth pangs of the tribulation. We have an entire world that has succumbed to the government's instruction, their own government's instruction. Oh, you've got to wear a mask. You've got to wear a mask. They have put fear in the hearts of people. And I'm not advocating not being safe. I'm just saying that the government says wear a mask, so they wear a mask. The government, if they said wear a mask and rub your head, they'd rub their head and wear a mask. If they said, you know, jump on one foot and rub your head and rub your tongue, they're getting prepared, whether they know it or not, to do just whatever. And we have a world full of lemmings. When I was living in Beaumont, Texas, we would drive on I-10 and US 69 and all the rest of them out there, down there, and they were working on I-10. They've never finished working on I-10. It's just, you know, there's one thing after another. And you're going into Beaumont from where we, the little town where we live, and go into, you know, and it says merge, you know, ahead. A mile ahead, you're going to have a merge. And you know what those people would do? They would all, before they even got to the sign says merge now, they're all merging. And of course, having the attitude I had, I just, okay, all these people are in one line. We don't have to merge for another mile or 2 miles. And I would go try to go around all those people. You know what they do? They would have the audacity to pull their vehicle in the middle so I couldn't go around. You're going to merge whether you like it or not. And so they would merge because they had been taught to merge. And then after they finally took the sign out of that place, you know what those people did anyway? They were merging because they were so used to merging. It took them forever to quit merging in an area they don't need to merge anymore. We become like lemmings, just sheeple, following whatever we're told to do. It's too bad we can't do that with Jesus. Just follow him and not worry about it. But we'll follow the government. Well, he appears, puts his feet on both earth and the water. Verse 3. By the way, keep in mind that the number 7 is a sign of completeness. Verse 3, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. These are God's amens. I mean, whenever you hear in Psalm 20, read in Psalm 29, verse 3, and Job 37:5, this is God echoing back, I agree, and he would reply. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write down, like I said, what they said, and a voice from heaven said, seal those things up, seal them up. Don't tell them what it says. We don't even know what way to get to heaven. Now in verse 5 it says, and the angel whom I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that's Jesus Christ, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein. Here's what he swore, that there should be time or delay no longer. Notice he swore. He took an oath. Now, in our era, the church era, there is a limitation on the taking of oaths. Matthew 5:34 says, "We're not to swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shall thou swear by thy head." James in chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath." Friend, here's the Bible principle. Unless the law of the land demands it, we are not to take, as Christians, we are not to take an oath of any kind. Our military personnel required by the government to swear an oath to protect and defend the Constitution from all enemies without and within, and that's all right. But unless the law of the land demands it, we're not to take an oath of any kind. And so he stands upon the earth and upon the water, verse 5, raises his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forevermore, that time should be no longer. Now the word time here is referring to the delaying of the judgment of God. This is the last pause before all the rest pours out. The day and the time for these events was set by God in eternity past. And as the calendar and the clock wound closer and closer, now at this point they will have arrived, and the time prescribed before has occurred. And so time in effect right now is delaying the judgment of God. Now God is the ever-present now. To him there is no time. But without time as we know it, these things would have already happened. And so the angel said, hey, there's no more time left. It's going to happen now. And when it happens, there's no more delay, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Write down Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. It says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, all the waters of the sea. The great mystery of our age is the seeming silence of God in the face of sin and sorrow and suffering. So many people ask pastors and Bible teachers, if God is there, why doesn't he stop suffering and pain and sorrow and all the rest? Well, we don't understand that right now. It's one of the imponderables of God. We don't understand why God doesn't stop it all now. But one day we do know that we will understand why God did what he did and allowed what he allowed. We sing a song, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there's others living around us who're never molested, though in the wrong. But farther along in heaven, we'll know all about it. We'll understand why, so cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine, for we'll understand it all by and by." I don't have to understand it all to believe it. I don't have to understand everything that's in this book to know that it's true. And if I don't understand why God lets this happen in my life or that happen in my life, that's all right. He knows what's best. And so we'll understand later. When that day comes, we will see how perfect and how righteous and how right on time God was in everything. He's got it all worked out for our good and his glory. Now the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And when he does that, all evil shall be put down immediately and without a delay. The seventh trumpet sounds at the end of the tribulation. Remember, the first seal opens the tribulation. The second seal is in the middle of the tribulation. Then the rest of the seals and all of the trumpets sound during the tribulation. And this one comes at the end. Now, it won't be at the last second, but at the end moment of the tribulation. And as he starts to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God, the delay that we think is going on, where Christ taking up his kingdom, according to Isaiah 11:9, will be over, just like he said to all mankind through his servants the prophets. Praise the Lord, Jesus is going to keep his promise. Verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, said, Go and take the little book, the scroll, which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." Verse 9, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, give you an upset stomach. But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, what's in that little book? It's an open book. What's in it? Well, repeatedly in the Bible, the Word of God is referred to as food. The Word of God is referred to as food. And the word here, eat, in other places means to appropriate or to take in with reference to the Word of God. So this is an invitation to them and to us. We're to partake of the Word of God. We're to take it in. Folks, you cannot survive spiritually without spiritual food. And the Word of God is the spiritual food in which we're to take in. It also is the water of life. See, the Word of God quenches our spiritual thirst. It feeds us and it keeps us alive. And while to those who know and love the Lord Jesus, the Word of God is sweet. As it says in Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, to the lost man, it is bitter. I mean, even for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, the Word of God also can be bitter because it just smacks us upside the head. You all ever read something in the Bible and you're doing really good and the Lord just go wham? You know, there's three levels of Bible study I learned years ago. There's the cereal, C-E-R-E-A-L, cereal, dry but nourishing. You get into the Word of God and you're a brand new Christian and you read all this and it's just dry but nourishing. Well, that's good. I know it's good for me, but you know, y'all ever eaten Wheaties or Post Toasties without... Have you ever eaten shredded wheat without milk? That's about as dry a cereal I can think of. I know it's good for me, right? But it's not even frosted. I mean, just basic shredded wheat. Dry. My mouth gets dry just thinking about it. And to the baby Christian, the immature Christian, the backslidden Christian, when you first try to get right with God or start out your Christian pilgrimage, it's just dry. There's nothing in it. I mean, it just seems like, I know it's good for me, but it's just so dry. I have over the years tried to get people to read their Bibles. I had a man come to me one time. His wife had left him, and she was living with another man. And he said, what do I do? He's a member of our church at the time. And I sat down with him and I began to ask him some questions. And I determined that he wasn't reading the Bible, hadn't done it in years, wasn't praying. He showed up for church and that was all. And I began to work with him a little bit and try to get him. I said, what you need to do? And I gave him some passages. You should read your Bible every day. And I gave him a little thing to just, not a lot, just a little bit to read every day. And he looked at all that and he went away and he came back the next week, a couple of days later maybe, and he said, you know, I don't understand. You're talking to me about my life and my what I'm doing, and I'm not the one who left. I'm not the one who's been unfaithful. She's the one that did it. She's the one that needs the help. Well, he needed help. He needed help. Because what she's doing, I can't do anything about. You can't do anything about. Only thing we can do is about ourselves. And he said, I tried reading that stuff and it's just nothing for me. Nothing for me. So you see, it's dry but nourishing. But he wouldn't even read it. Then it becomes like medicine to us. Second level. We take it in even though we don't feel like it's really necessary, but or like we really want to, but we know it's necessary. It's like medicine. And then eventually it becomes like dessert, sweet over time. In fact, my friend John McKay in Texas said he grew up with his grandparents' home, and he said he would see his dad, grandpa, sitting on the front porch. In those days, they had porches all the way around the houses. You know why? Because the sun would shine on some of them all the time. You'd get on opposite the sun because they didn't have air conditioning. And he said he would see his grandpa sometimes sitting on the porch in a rocking chair, reading the Bible, rocking back and forth, and big tears running down his face. It becomes sweet to us. You know, when we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he making me lie down in green pastures, and all that. We read it when we're kids, and that sounds okay. But it's just pretty dry, just eh. Then as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, it means more. And finally, we come to the place where we learn that the, not a, but the Lord, the one who created everything, is, present tense, my shepherd, my guide, my leader. I shall not want. There's not a thing I can want that he does not supply. Nothing I need that he doesn't supply. I don't need anybody else. I've got Jesus. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And we go on down through that, and we read those little, it's a little short psalm, and it just means so very much. It becomes like dessert. It becomes sweet. Well, verse 11 says, he took the scroll, or verse 10, took the scroll, ate it, sweet in my mouth, my belly it was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings or kindreds. And friends, that is our vast assignment. We are to take the message of the life-saving gospel to everybody with whom we can contact. At school, at work, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, everywhere we go. Gospel tracts are a way to do that. Telling someone verbally. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our job. That's their job in the time of the tribulation. That's our job now, to tell people who Jesus is, what he did for them and for us, and then to share it in such a way that they'll receive him as Savior, and then begin to teach them what we've learned. That's what's going to happen to those believers in the church or tribulation age, and that's what we're to do in the church age. Well, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. I've done the best I could. My throat, thank you for your prayers, and we will see you again Wednesday night at 7. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us, died on the cross on our behalf, and liveth forevermore because he is ascended and is seated at thy right hand, waiting the moment when you're going to send him to take us away. And all these things we've been studying will begin. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in the time that is in between now and then to tell someone every day, at least one every day, about the Lord Jesus. Not the same one over and over, but someone new every day. Find someone to tell about Jesus, to share a gospel tract, to share our testimony, and to grow in grace and knowledge so that one day our understanding of your word and our appreciation of it will go from cereal dry as dust to us to medicine helpful, but we don't really like it because it's so difficult to take in, to one day becoming sweet as honey. Help us, Lord, to realize that your word is there for us, and it will help us if we'll just learn it and allow your spirit to apply it, and then share it with other people every day, is my prayer in his name. Amen.